Well, we are going to continue with our series on 2 Timothy this morning. And so I'd ask you to open up your Bibles at page 1196 on the Church Bible. And 2 Timothy and chapter 2. And this morning we're going to look at verses 14 to 26. 2 Timothy 2, verses 14 to 26. And here's what the Apostle Paul writes. Keep reminding God's people of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It's of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have departed from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm with this inscription, "The Lord knows those who are his." And everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. In a large house there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for special purposes and some for common use. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. Well, in 2 Timothy, we know that the Apostle Paul is an old man, and he's in prison, and he's in Rome. He's at the end of his life. Very soon, he's going to be martyred for his faith. And he knows this, but he wants to write to Timothy, who's a young pastor in a difficult church in Ephesus. And Paul wants to pass on sound doctrine and solid truth and a good deposit and a good foundation to Timothy, so that as Paul dies, Timothy takes up the baton and he carries on in the next generation. And we've seen that that's a big theme in 2 Timothy, passing down the gospel truth to another generation so they pick it up and they run with it for the next generation and so on. And the three things that Paul tells Timothy in these verses, I mean, he tells him much more than three things, but we're going to concentrate just on three things. And the three things Paul addresses to Timothy have a kind of trickle-down effect to us, and they're just as relevant to us as they were to Timothy in that first century. There are three paragraphs, and we're going to take one point from each paragraph. It would be lovely to spend a lot of time with each sentence, but we can't. So one point from each one of these three paragraphs, and they provide us with top tips for life on the front line. Three action points for our life on the front line. First of all, use your Bible well. Use your Bible well. This is in the paragraph, verses 14 to 19, and we particularly focus on verse 15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. The word of truth. That's the Bible. Jesus once prayed, and it's recorded in John chapter 17, Father, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. So the Bible is the word of truth. This is the scriptures. And the Bible is extraordinary. In one sense, you can exegete and understand the Bible as you would any other kind of book. But in another sense, it's totally different. It's the word of truth, the word of God. And therefore, it has to be handled in a special way. So Paul says, correctly handle the word of truth. I mean, the Bible really is precious. On the 2nd of June 1953, 8,000 people gathered at Westminster Abbey to watch Princess Elizabeth become Queen Elizabeth II. During her coronation as Queen, she was handed the four symbols of authority: the orb, the scepter, the rod of mercy, and the royal ring of sapphire and rubies. The Archbishop of Canterbury, Dr. Geoffrey Fisher, then placed St. Edward's crown on her head, and he also gave her a Bible. And he said these words: "Our gracious Queen, to keep your majesty ever mindful of the law and the gospel of God as the rule for the whole of life and government of Christian princes, we present you with this book, the most valuable thing that this world affords." Now, we've heard that quote a few times, but I think it's still so moving. The most valuable thing that this world affords: the Bible. Do you know that? What you've got in your hands or on your digital device, what you've got there is the most valuable thing this world affords. So our Queen has the orb, the scepter, the rod of mercy, the royal ring, the crown, and many other treasures. But the most precious thing that she has is her Bible. And it's the most precious thing we have as well. It's often asked, isn't it? What would be, if you could grab just one thing before escaping from your house, what would it be? I wonder. The Bible is the most precious thing. And we're to correctly handle it then. In verse 15, when Paul uses these words about correctly handling, apparently the Greek for that means to cut straight. That's why some versions have to rightly divide, but to cut straight. And there's different people give different ideas as to what Paul was thinking of when he used that word, cut straight, the word of truth. I like the idea that the Apostle Paul has in mind a Roman road. There are Roman roads famous for their straightness, cutting across Europe and Asia Minor, those straight roads through forests, through fields, those direct roads, the work of skilled people. And Paul says, Timothy, you need to be an approved worker as well. Cut straight, make a right road with this word of God. Because the Bible is often compared to a road, or to a way, or to a path. Psalm 27, teach me your way, Lord. Psalm 143, show me the way I should go, Lord. Proverbs 8, walk in the way of righteousness. Proverbs 24, the path of life leads upwards. So the Bible often refers to itself as a road, and it is like to us a roadmap to heaven. Through all the trickeries of life, through all the emotions and the ups and downs of life, and as we were reflecting earlier on in our service about those horrific events in Manchester, if anything can make sense of anything, then the scriptures provide us with a roadmap through life. God has a certain road he wants us to travel, a certain path he wants us to go down, and it's there in the Bible. So therefore, correctly handle it. Now, if we are to correctly handle our Bibles, there's three things we need to do. First, we've got to read it from God's point of view. There are strange things in the Bible, things that are hard to understand, upsetting things at times in the Bible, and sometimes some teaching which is really hard to grasp and makes us think, really? Can God do that? Or sometimes we read things in the scriptures, some of the narratives, particularly in the Old Testament, and we say, that's horrific. How can that happen? But what we're often guilty of is simply reading the Bible from a human point of view, through our framework. What we need to do is to teach ourselves to elevate our minds to think through God's thoughts, to think God's thoughts after him. So we read the scriptures from God's point of view, how he sees things, how he thinks. It's really important to handle the word of God correctly, to see not just what you think about it, but why God is saying this. A second thing we need to do to correctly handle the word of truth is to have a real love for scripture. People fall in love in mysterious ways. But you can let your love grow by delighting in a thing. Delight in your Bible. Look forward to reading it. Have a special time. I know that's particularly hard for those with young children, but if you could have a particular time to read your Bible and just look forward to that time, your heart will delight in it. It's the word of God. The psalmist said, Lord, I love your law. And if we delight in the scriptures, then we will seek to handle it correctly. The third thing to do to handle it correctly is this. Don't divide your life into two compartments, sacred and secular. If you do that, saying that, you know, this is Sunday and it's a sacred thing, but Monday's just ordinary. What I do here is very special, but what I do in the workplace is not special. If we do that, if we divide our lives into sacred and secular, then what happens when we come to our Bible is that we simply read it and think of spiritual and we think on a level that might not help us on our front lines. We think, well, yeah, that's for the sacred part of my life, but it's not going to say anything to me about being in the office tomorrow. It's not going to say anything to me about how I play sport. But the Bible speaks to the whole of life. So let God speak to the whole of your life. He's interested in everything that we do. So if we have those three things, we will correctly handle the word of truth. Now, there are other things to say as well. And there is a brilliant book called How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth. And it's by Gordon Fee and Douglas Stewart. I think there's a modern, updated version. And it goes through how to handle all the different genres of literature, from poetry to prophecy, to apocalypse, to gospels, to narrative. It's really, really helpful. If we handle the word of God correctly, then it helps us avoid some terrible things. It will help us avoid quarreling. Verse 14. Keep reminding God's people of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It's of no value and only ruins those who listen. People quarrel about their own ideas when they feel insecure. And the word for quarreling here is literally word battle. And it's often like that, isn't it? In quarrels, it's like word battles. Someone blots out their words, the other person blots out their words. You get nowhere. You're just in a word battle. And Paul says that if you're quarreling about your own ideas, your own interpretations, then it's going to ruin those who listen. Because instead of getting to the truth of revelation, it becomes rather philosophical and speculative. The second thing, if we handle the scriptures properly, it will help us avoid godless chatter. Verse 16. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. The context there is, of course, handling the word of God and truth and falsehood, right and wrong teachers. So the godless chatter there has to do with spiritual teaching. And if we are to seek to avoid falsehood, then we will stop from going down the wrong road. The third thing that will happen, if we handle the word of God correctly, then we will avoid destroying our faith. Look at verse 17. Their teaching, those who are indulged in godless chatter, false teachers, their teaching will spread like gangrene, which is a horrible thing. Among them, these two people are mentioned, Hymenaeus and Philetus. What was their false teaching? Well, they departed from the truth, by saying the resurrection has already taken place. They destroy the faith of some. That's what false teaching does. It destroys our faith. And their particular teaching was saying, yeah, the resurrection has already taken place in Jesus. Well, of course, Jesus has been raised from the dead. But he's the first fruits. There is a resurrection yet to come. So what terrible things will happen if we do not correctly handle the word of truth? We will ruin those who listen. We will advance deeper and deeper into falsehood. And we will destroy our faith. So therefore, the Apostle Paul says in verse 15, Timothy, do your best to handle the word of God correctly. Do your best. That's realistic. It's not, Timothy, you've got to be absolutely perfect. But do your best. Do your best. Like what you say to your child on school sports day. Dad, I'm never going to win that race. Do your best. Do your best. And that's what Paul says as a dad to Timothy. Son, do your best. So that's the first thing. Top tip for our frontline survival. Handle the word of God correctly. Use your Bible well. The second paragraph in verses 20 to 21 says this. We are to be useful to the master. Be useful to the master. Paul says that in verse 21. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master. The master is Jesus. He has many titles in Scripture, but you know, this is one of my favorites for him. The master. Simon Peter called Jesus master by the Sea of Galilee and on the Mount of Transfiguration. The Apostle John in his ministry called Jesus master. The disciples on the Sea of Galilee again said to Jesus, master. Two men with leprosy called him master on his journey to Jerusalem. This is Jesus. He is the master of everything. And that shows us we are his servants. And he's a good master. He's merciful, kind, just, and loving. And we long to be useful to him. Verse 21 tells us that we can be useful for the master. Useful. I wonder what you're useful for. Sometimes I wonder what I'm useful for. But what are you useful for? You can be useful to God. Useful to the master. It's an amazing thing. So how can we be useful to the master? Well, there's a link in the previous paragraph, verse 19, that says, everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. And again, the wickedness, like the godless chatter, has the context of false teachers and false teaching. So we are to turn away from false teaching. And then in verse 20, we are to cleanse ourselves from the wrong things. In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for special purposes and some for common use. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter. So cleanse yourself there from false teaching. Now, it's not just false teaching that's found in the church. There's false teaching found in other religions, massively. But there's also false teaching that's found out there in the workplace and in the world. Today, there's a real industry on self-help. There's self-help books, courses, vlogs, blogs, happy thought calendars, newspaper, agony aunts, psychology columns in your newspapers, and some TED Talks as well. And while many of those things are actually very helpful and very good, yet be discerning. Because hardly one of those things will say, you're really weak and you need God. So much of the self-help business is, you can do it if you put your mind to it. Think who you are. You're strong enough. And because of your human goodness, then you are able to get through that. Just put your mind to it. Whereas the Bible says to us, actually, we're rubbish. We're sinful. Sinful through and through. We are depraved, not in a little bit, but totally. And we can't get by without God. The Bible would say, feel your weakness and turn to God who can help you. And we need to learn to be discerning when we're reading certain things and listening to certain things. Again, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not writing everything off in God's common goodness and God's common grace. There are lots of helpful things around. But be discerning. The scriptures, especially Proverbs, provides us with so much help in this fallen world. Do you know, if we cleanse ourselves from false teaching, if we turn away from wickedness, three things will happen. They're all there in verse 21. We'll be instruments for special use. An amazing thing. You'll be an instrument in God's hands for special use. You'll be holy and useful, verse 21. And again, verse 21. You are prepared to do any good work. And how our nation needs people who do good work in the name of the Lord at this time. We live in a fallen, evil, depraved, sinful world, and yet we can do beautiful things in a fallen world. So that's the second tip. The third and final one is this. For surviving and thriving on the front line, use your Bible well, be useful to the master, pursue the right things. Pursue the right things. This is in verses 22 to 26, that final paragraph. Everybody chases something. Everybody's looking for something. In order to pursue what is right, though, we must first flee certain things. Look at verse 22. Flee the evil desires of youth. Now, I wonder what you think they are. And certain things might come to your mind. Well, actually, some of those things carry on, not just from youth, but in middle age and old age as well. They're not necessarily the obvious things. You think about the context that Paul is writing this in. He's writing about false teachers. He's warning Timothy not to get involved or be led astray by falsehood. So what's the evil desires of youth when it comes to this context? Well, surely the context lists them for us. Verse 23, don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments because you know they produce quarrels, argumentativeness. Now, I know a lot of middle-aged and older people are very argumentative, but it's certainly true in youth. You're thinking you're right, you're hot-headed, everybody else is wrong. No, one of the temptations of youth is to have unthought-through ideas and to expect everybody to do them. Another temptation of youth is to be know-it-all. Sadly, on my school report, I had the words from one of the teachers who didn't really like me. She wrote this. Paul is a young man that must learn that adults know a little more than he. Yeah. Sad. One of the things about youthfulness is immaturity. You think you know everything. You have got all the ideas, the right ideas. Older people know nothing, and your parents haven't got a clue. And there's a hot-headedness about it as well, verse 25. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance. It's not often a lot of gentle instruction that goes on. There can be shouting, slamming, and stomping, but not gentle instruction. Now, these things get us nowhere, especially in church life. So Paul says, flee from those things. It's crazy that so many church problems and splits could be avoided if people fled the evil desires of youth. But it's not just fleeing those things. It's actually pursuing other things. Verse 22. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Four great things to pursue. And the word for pursue is like, it's to chase, it's to run after them, to hunt them down. Set your heart on these things. Let these things be the direction of your life. Pursue. Think about them. Four things. Pursue righteousness. I wonder if that's part of our pursuit in life. We can pursue career, nothing wrong with that. Pursue money, nothing wrong with that. But are you pursuing righteousness? Trying to be just and fair in all your dealings, right there in your workplace, in your school, You're trying to live for righteousness. So that when people see you, they think, that person is an upright, fair person. Doesn't mean to say you're perfect by any means. It's not pursue perfection, but pursue righteousness. And we need that in our world as well, especially in our nation. What's more, pursue, hunt down faith. So much dents our faith. So much can make us doubt. But we want to believe and act according to our faith. So pursue your faith. Get to know it, what it's about. Also, pursue love. This third thing, love. We often run low on love. People hurt us. People disappoint us. Sometimes it's very hard to be loving. But we're to pursue it. We're to love people, love God, love our neighbor, love our enemy. And we're to pursue peace as well. In a world that's tearing itself apart, we're to pursue peace. Be a woman of peace. Be a man of peace. Be a young person, an older person of peace. Let it be known that you live for peace. And you'll be blessed. For blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Four great things to set your heart on. Righteousness, faith, love, peace. Pursue them, hunt them, chase them. Be all about them. And boy, what a difference you'll make in life and eternity. And this is Jesus, isn't it? What did Jesus hunt? What did Jesus pursue? Righteousness, faith, love, and peace. He was a peacemaker. And if we want to be like Jesus, we need to pursue those four things. Indeed, all that we've looked at this morning, they all sum up Jesus, don't they? He used God's word so well. He knew just the right scripture to use at just the right moment. Wouldn't that be brilliant if we had that? Also, he turned away from false teachers in order to pursue the right teaching. And he pursued those good things. That's his life. And we want to be like Jesus. And if we take those three top tips for our front line on board our lives, then it will really help us survive and thrive in a nation that mourns. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would give us insight and light as we've tried to work our way through what could be quite a complex part of your word, seeing how the narrative fits together there. Lord, we pray that those three things that we've picked out would really be in our hearts so that this coming week we would know how to live for you. Take all that was wrong away, and sanctify all that is true in our lives, we pray. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.